In John's first letter, he relentlessly drives home to his readers three important points that if they have fellowship with God, they will hold to the truth, they will practice the truth, and this will be evident in their love for one another. We've seen this already in the first and second chapters. We see these three themes repeated in the second and third chapters, and we will see them arise again as we progress through this first letter of John. Our focus this morning, however, is in the third chapter and verses 11 through 18, where John returns to a topic which he has already addressed, that of loving one another. It flows out of what he's just been telling his readers. He's been telling them that the life of a person in fellowship with God will be marked by righteousness rather than sin. He's not saying that they will be sinless. He's not saying that they will be perfect. But he's saying that the general tenor of their lives will be that of righteousness. Yes, they may trip up along the way. They may stumble as they pursue the path of righteousness. But the general tenor of their lives will be that of love for God, evident in righteous lives that reflect his own character. Now, one aspect of that is love. He has told us at the end of verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. These two ideas are integrally related. We cannot separate them. Love for one another is part of living a righteous life. In fact, love for one another is the outworking of a righteous life. And love for one another, far from being an optional extra to the Christian life, is commanded. It was commanded by Jesus Christ himself. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, he gave a vivid example of what it means to love one another. And then he tells them that he's giving them a new commandment, that they are to love one another as he has loved them. He tells them furthermore that it is in this way that others will know that they are his disciples. In other words, our love for one another puts us on display to the world around that we are loyal to Jesus Christ. John uses the strongest possible language in this section and very graphic illustrations to thrust home his point that love for one another is commanded, it is not optional. He makes the statement in verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In other words, as we've already seen, what they've heard from the beginning is the gospel. And therefore, to love one another is part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's inseparable from the gospel. You cannot be a Christian and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is something that John drives home with great force repeatedly in this epistle. It obviously was an issue for the people that he was writing to. It obviously was flowing out from the false teaching of those who had left the church but had once been a part of it, who claimed to have fellowship with God, who claimed to enjoy the blessings of God by denying some cardinal truths of the Christian faith, while also denying that it was necessary to live a righteous life. And it seems evident from the way that John writes and repeatedly addresses this theme of loving one another, that the evidence that those false teachers were not walking in righteousness was seen in their relationships with people in the church. They evidently didn't see it as a matter of priority to ensure peace in the church. They obviously didn't see it as a matter of urgency to pursue lives of love with one another in the church. They didn't see it as a matter of primary importance that they should care for one another spiritually and materially. No, it's evident that these false teachers lived very self-centered lives. Their whole focus was upon themselves. They fulfilled the lusts of the flesh and thought that they could still have fellowship with God. And John is deeply concerned by this teaching. He's deeply concerned by their example, and he's deeply concerned that his readers should have no part of it, that they should not turn an ear to hear those teachings, and that they should not lift a hand to practice those things. And so he presents two graphic illustrations of what loving one another means. Well, actually, the first illustration he gives is the negative. A negative illustration followed by an explanation of what we should not do in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what is the illustration? Well, he takes us back to the beginning of time. He takes us back to the first family unit. He takes us back to the very first brothers who walked the face of this earth. And he points us to their relationship and what transpired there, just outside the Garden of Eden. We should not be like Cain, he says. Well, who wants to be like Cain? A murderer? Marked by God from all the rest of society as a murderer, wandering fruitlessly as a fugitive in the wilderness. Who wants to be like Cain? The problem is that it is all too easy to be like Cain. And John says, we should not be like Cain. If it was not easy to be like Cain, John wouldn't say it. He doesn't waste words, even if he is quite repetitive in this letter. He doesn't waste words. We should not be like Cain. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We shouldn't be like Cain, who thought a right relationship with his brother was just something optional. If it didn't satisfy him, he wouldn't pursue it. If it didn't meet his felt needs, he wouldn't get himself involved in it. Cain was out to please himself. Cain was out to do things his way by his own rules. John says, that's not an option. We are to obey God. We are to live out our lives by his rules. And this is not insignificant, because our relationships with one another reveal our hearts. A lack of love for others tells us more about ourselves than about them. A lack of love for brothers and sisters in Christ reveals more about the person who is not showing love than the person who ought to be the object of their love. That person may be difficult to get on with. That person may have idiosyncrasies that make it difficult to love them. That person may be a gossip. That person may be themselves self-centered. That person may, in a host of different ways, not be living as they ought to live themselves as a Christian. But a lack of love for them tells others and ourselves more about our own heart than about that person. Because it is, to use the words of Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. But it's not just about speaking. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, which is one of the two places where we find those words, the immediate context indicates that it is out of the abundance of the heart that we live and move as well. Chapter 6 and verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. His life speaks. And remember that this is all in the context of a love that ought to go beyond those who are lovable and reach out to the unlovely. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we are to love not only our friends, but also our enemies. Which is why I say to you that our failure to love a brother or sister in Christ, however difficult they may be, however barbed they may be, however unlovely they may be, tells us more about us than about them. It tells us that we are failing to reflect the love of Christ. For Jesus Christ came into this world and died for us when we were still sinners. When there was nothing lovely about us, he loved us to the point of giving himself for us. And our failure to love the unlovely, where the world would say, well, that's understandable, Jesus Christ says, I don't understand you. I don't understand how you can be like that. I don't understand, after all that I have taught you and all that I have shown you and all that I have done for you, how can you be like that? How? Well, it can only be for one reason, that the heart is not right. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His brother's deeds, his brother's sacrifice that was accepted by God because it came from a heart devoted to God, reflected in the fact that he brought the best of his labours to God, showed the emptiness of what Cain had brought, and the selfishness of his own heart, and the lack of devotion that Cain had towards God. It showed what his heart was like, and he responded consistent with his own heart and murdered his own brother. Cain's heart was evil. It resulted in evil behavior. Interesting, isn't it? This wasn't socially engineered behavior. It wasn't because he played too many violent computer games or watched too many violent movies or listens to too many violent news broadcasts. He had none of that. He had no example to follow of that nature. It's very evident that Cain's behaviour resulted in something inward, came from something inward rather than something outward. It wasn't the influences upon him that drove him to do this deed, rather it was his own heart. And effectively what John says to us is, the way that you live towards your brothers and sisters in the church will reflect where your heart is at. If you respond to them with hatred, which we could define as a lack of love rather than necessarily a positive, I dislike that person, then you are showing that there is something wrong with your heart. John goes on to say, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And I put it to you that what John is saying here is more than we know it because we have a love for those who share our faith in Christ, but we know it because we love our brothers who are difficult to love. We have this proof within ourselves that we are children of God because we love the unlovely. We love all the brothers, is what I think he's saying to us here. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that we click with, the ones that we naturally get on with, but we love them all. We have a deep concern for them all. We reach out a loving hand to them all. This love that is reflective of Christ's love for the unlovely is an evidence that we have passed from death into life. It's an evidence that we have the Spirit of God within us and the life of God pulsating in us. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever doesn't love still lives under this influence of death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, that's directly reflecting on the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only is it the one who kills his brother, but the one who hates his brother who is a murderer. And no murderer, no one who is practicing a life of hatred has eternal life abiding in him. The Spirit of God is not in him. The character of Christ is not evident in him. So our love, or our lack of love, reveals the state of our hearts. And if it's happening right, if what is revealed as we live out our lives is love for the brethren, then it shouldn't surprise us if the world hates us, John says. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, like Cain and Abel. Abel's life shone a light of righteousness that showed up the ugliness of Cain's heart. And if we live our lives loving our brothers and sisters, we will be like lights that shows up the evil of the world, and the world will hate us. We should expect that. It shouldn't surprise us when the world hates us, but it should surprise us when people in the church don't show love towards us. It ought to cause us to raise an eyebrow. It ought to cause us to wonder. And if we're not showing love for others in the church, it ought to cause us to examine our hearts and our lives. Am I really walking with God? Do I really have fellowship with Christ? If I cannot find it in me to love my brothers and sisters for whom Christ shed his own blood and redeemed them as he's redeemed me? Am I really trusting Christ? Am I really following Christ if I'm not loving my brothers and sisters in the church? So there, powerfully, John drives home this lesson with a negative illustration. Then he turns to the positive in verses 16 through 18. A positive illustration and an explanation. By this we know love, he says, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The love that we have for others is not negotiable. By that I mean, the love that we have for others is both commanded, but it is also illustrated. The kind of love that we should have for others is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. We are to love, but it's not up to us then to decide how we will love, with what degree we will love our brothers and sisters. No, we're to look to Christ. We're to look at his example. We're to see how he loved us, and we are to reflect that in our love for our brothers and sisters in the church. Love should have an impact. Love is not indifferent. Love is commanded, and the kind of love is illustrated with a reference to Jesus and his death. And the call to reflect it in our lives. You see, when John or Peter or Paul or James write to us in the New Testament and command us to do things, to use a phrase that a friend of mine delights to use, those moral imperatives, those commands, flow out of redemptive indicatives. They flow out of the gospel, in other words. What God requires of us finds its foundation in the work of Jesus Christ. And so when God commands us to love one another, we can be sure that we can trace the source of that command to the life and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we find here. What kind of love are we to display in our lives towards our brothers and sisters? Well, it's a sacrificial love. Not a love of convenience. It is about selflessness in contrast to self-centeredness. A self-centered kind of a love of others will reach out a hand of love, a hand of help, a hand of blessing when it's convenient. A sacrificial love will reach out a hand of help, of love, of blessing when it's needed, whether or not it's convenient, and however much it may cost. It is about putting others first. It's about honouring others in the body of Christ more than ourselves. It's about looking to the needs of others before our own needs. It's about living for the good of others rather than our own comfort or our own pleasure or our own satisfaction. Love in the New Testament, Christian love, is always sacrificial love. A love that reflects Christ's love for us, which wasn't a love of convenience, but a love of sacrifice. Wasn't a love of selfishness, but of selflessness. From this greatest example, we are challenged by the degree to which we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I am increasingly convinced that in our Western world we have been so trained by society's values that we know very little of this. We live in our comfortable affluence and we don't really know what sacrifice is. You know, the kind of love that we're talking about is the love that Jesus saw in an old woman who put two little coins in an offering, showing her devotion to God, contrasting with a bag of gold put in by one of the leaders of the Jews. Who loved more? The old woman, because she gave everything. Her last coins were given to God. I wonder how many of us would do that. Absolutely honestly, how many of us would do that? The need was there. Would we give the last of what we had? Or would we somehow argue that, no, it was right, our right to have possessions, and it was our right to prepare for the future and to ensure that we had money in the bank and a roof over our heads that was no longer mortgaged? And do you see what I'm saying? I think to a large degree in the Western world we have lost sight of what God is calling us to do. And from this greatest example, we are then confronted with the practical realities. By this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to reflect Christ with the greatest sacrifice possible. And then he goes on and he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We go from this greatest of principles, and we all nod our heads to that. Yes, if the need ever arose, I might even lay down my life for someone. And then John gives this very practical example. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, if you can't give when you have an abundance, how will you ever sacrifice what you cannot afford to lose? Well, Jim Elliot, missionary of the last century, said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He, at the age of 32, with four companions of similar age, gave his life to communicate the gospel to unreached peoples in the Amazon. And no doubt he enjoys today an inheritance in glory. That's what this is about. Loving our brothers is practical. It's down to earth, but it involves sacrificial selflessness. But that kind of life that is unconcerned about possessions, wealth, any of those things in this life, has the assurance of riches in glory. It's laying up treasures where it really matters, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, where earthquakes do not shatter and looters do not pillage. But what a challenge it is to us, I think. How easy it is for us just to carry on in our affluence, carry on in our comfort, carry on thinking about ourselves. You know, we take verses like this and we say, oh, if anyone has this world's goods, if anyone is able to help, but, and then we'll rationalise how we don't happen to have this world's goods. When we've got plenty of them and could well do without half of them. We say to ourselves, well, you know, really, people should be showing me love. I'm in need. I need people to reach out a hand to me. But God says, are you reaching out a hand to others? Are you living your life for others? Are you showing love to others? It is the showing of love that demonstrates our hearts. All we have and are is a gift from God. It comes from God and it is not for us. It is for Him to be used to serve others. Everything that we have and are belongs to God and is for the good of others. When we not only nod our heads at that, but live by that, then we will be demonstrating that we have fellowship with God.